So with that intro then, we'll now invite Brother Mark McFarland to come forward and speak to his subject, Is There a Hope in This World?
Well, good evening, friends. It's great to be here with you tonight. So for our Bible talk this evening, we want to try to answer this question that's posed for you on the screen. Is there a hope in this world? With each passing day, the answer becomes more clear. When we look at everything going on around us, do we find ourselves asking, is there something more for us out there? There has to be something better than what we're currently seeing in this world. And I hope to not get you too down and depressed with what we're going to consider this evening when we look at the news and the current world issues, because it can be very deflating for us when we consider the current state of our world. But the goal tonight isn't to do that. It's not to depress you or to upset you, but rather to shift our mind, to shift our focus away from those things onto something different. Something that gives us hope instead. So here's our outline for this evening. We're going to start by considering the current climate that we find ourselves in. And we're going to look at our world through three different aspects. The first one is monetarily, or through our economy. How much hope is there in that? Next, we're going to look environmentally. Can we save this earth? Does man have a solution? We want a healthy and prosperous earth to live in. Is that something that we can hope for? And then the third aspect is in humanity, the justice system, putting our faith and hope in humanity, believing that we ourselves, that world governments can solve our problems. And through each of these aspects, we also want to consider what the Bible says regarding each of these worldviews. What are the Bible's thoughts on these things? Does it have the answers to our world's problems? Then finally, we want to look at where we can place our hope. There has to be something to hope for. God has to give us a hope, and he has. And we believe that's found in the Bible, in his word. So how is our worldview looking? Well, let's start by looking at it through the hope of our economy. And I would say most people, at least younger people, this would be high on their list of concerns with this world. We hope that our world provides us the basic necessities for life, and our economy plays a big role in making sure we have the things we need. Well, Canada's a tough place right now for that, and that would be an understatement. As a young-ish person myself, living in Victoria, this would be a top-of-mind worldview concern for me. Someone who has a young family, you worry about how you can afford a home in this market. I'm certainly not a millionaire, but to buy a single-family home, it's at least $1 million. So you ask yourself, how am I going to manage? How am I going to provide the basic necessities for my family? Well, the answer for a lot of people seems to be taking on loads of debt. You worry about how to keep up with rising inflation, gas prices going through the roof. We saw it just this week, 20 cents in one day, it's gone up. Our grocery bills have been higher than ever. You think about trying to save money for your kids' education. And to even consider saving enough for retirement seems like a pipe dream at times. That's what most people hope for, to be able to retire and to enjoy their life. But it's becoming further out of reach for most with each passing generation. Those are certainly my personal concerns, and the numbers back up those fears. Canadian households in the first quarter of this year recorded a staggering figure of what they owe versus what they bring in. It's on there for the screen, or on there on the screen for you. The average Canadian household owes $1.83 for every dollar that they earn. That's not sustainable. You cannot owe that much money if you are not bringing it in to pay it back. It's going out much faster than we can bring it in. The Canadian mortgage load has risen to $185 billion. And along with that, mortgage rates continue to climb. Credit card debt in households has risen to $83 billion. The reason for that is all of the other things are rising. Inflation keeps rising. You have to put it on credit card. For most people, the assets are tied up in their homes. And while this historically is a safe investment, some are so leveraged that if the prices come down considerably, if the housing market crashes again, there may not be a hope to get out, to be able to afford their home, as the debt is still there, but the assets have lost considerable value. We're on a knife's edge when it comes to our economy. And if the housing market crashes, the hope for security and life's basic necessities for a lot of people, not only in Canada, but the world, would be gone. Their life savings gone. Their hope for retirement gone. So if we look at our world through that lens, it's very concerning. But what about those who have investments in the stock market? Well, if you do invest in the stock market, I apologize for going over these numbers, but this is something that you would probably already know. It's taken a massive downturn. As of July, the S&P 500 is down over 21%. The NASDAQ is down over 30%. Cryptocurrency, the fashionable thing to be in, Bitcoin is down almost 60%. So not the best time to be investing, to say the least. Those markets are on a razor's edge. We're on the brink of collapse. So when we consider the world economic market, do we see a hope in that? Do we see a bright future? I think it's safe to say there isn't a hope to be found in our investments in this world. There's nothing sure or stable about our economy. Eventually, it will break. Well, what does the Bible have to say about our hope being tied to our material things? About placing our trust in our money. We want and we hope that it will provide us a sense of worth and fulfillment, but the Bible says different. There's a parable about this in Matthew 19. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Matthew 19 and read of this parable that Jesus goes through to get this point across. And this is a parable about a rich young man. A man, by all accounts and purposes, was living a godly life. He was, quote unquote, a good person. But there was something that was holding him back. Let's start at verse 16 of Matthew 19. It says this. Now behold, one came and said unto him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said unto him, this is Jesus, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? You can almost feel this young man's excitement. As this list is being read to him by Jesus, he's checking off the boxes, isn't he? Oh yeah, done that. Yep, I don't struggle with that. I don't have a problem with that. There's nothing left for me to do, right? And then Jesus responds with this answer. In verse 21, he says, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say unto you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This young man here had his hope tied up in the wrong things. He thought he was going to be saved. But Christ knows that there is nothing in this present world that will save us. Nothing that we have materially will give us hope, especially in our riches. And this young man needed to understand that. And it was too hard for him to let go of his possessions. And it says that he went away sorrowful. And Jesus ends this parable by saying, if you can give up everything in this life, you will receive the ultimate hope to come, the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, it sums up what we're talking about in this section nicely. It says, command those who are rich in this world's goods not to be haughty or to set their hope on riches, which are uncertain, but on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, sharing with others. In this way, they will save up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the future, so lay hold of what is truly life. We're instructed here to not set our hope on riches, on the possessions we have. And we just looked at how they're uncertain. We cannot keep them forever. The current markets, they're volatile. They can collapse at any second. But there is a foundation that is sure. There is an investment that has a 100% return. And that's on the future hope. The hope of the kingdom of God to come on this earth. That is truly life, it says. And we're going to look at this detail of the kingdom of God to close our class tonight in further detail. So what about our environment? If the last section about our current world wasn't sad enough, this section is not going to help. The hope that we can save our environment and prosper as a planet is fading fast. The time for action was years ago. Our environment could mean a number of things. We could be talking about our global warming. We could be talking about disease, famine, drought, natural disasters. So if we consider it through that lens, how is our world looking? Is there a hope to solving these problems and having peace and prosperity in this world? Well, the past few weeks have certainly added a lot of material for our considerations tonight. We've heard of earthquakes happening all over the world. We know of hurricanes that have left utter devastation. Hurricane Fiona that was on the East Coast, and then Hurricane Ian just recently in Florida. And there's a few photos there on the screen of the massive amounts of damage those natural disasters have on people's lives. You can see people's lives have been totally uprooted and changed. They've lost their homes, they've lost their cars, they've lost businesses. Completely wiped out, gone. Their livelihoods need to be restarted from scratch. And Hurricane Ian, it was, I don't know if you saw any videos, but it was just massive amounts of damage. There were these swells about 9 to 12 feet going down the main roads. 21 people and counting have been confirmed dead from this disaster. And these events, unfortunately, are not infrequent anymore. They're becoming commonplace. We expect them. We've damaged our world so bad that natural disasters are becoming routine for a lot of people. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And in this section of verses, Jesus tells us this will start happening before his return to set up the kingdom. These natural events will start to occur more frequently, and that will be a sign for us. We should take notice of these things. Luke 21, and starting at verse 10, it says, nation will rise up in arms against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. There will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. So however devastating and sad that these events are, we should see them as a sign, because that means the kingdom of God is close. Christ is soon to return when we see these natural disasters happening more frequently. And when they become more frequently, it tells us we need to be on the lookout for Christ's return. We need to be watching and waiting for that. Skip down a few more verses to verse 25 of Luke 21. It says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth nations will be in distress, anxious over the roaring of the sea and the surging waves. People will be fainting from fear, from the expectation of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man arriving in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to happen, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. God foresaw this happening. He saw man doing this to his earth. And we continue to turn a blind eye in correcting the way that we treat our environment. Nations do not care about the world that we live in. Governments, they talk about lowering our emissions, how we're taking positive steps in the last number of years to do that. But how are we really doing? Are we turning a corner? Well, this is our annual CO2 emissions year over year. And we're shattering records, and not in a good way. And you can see how sharply it rises over the last 120 years. We have now exceeded 35 billion tons of CO2 emissions. Yay for us. That's staggering, the lack of awareness or care for our environment. And we in North America are actually taking steps to stop our emissions. Electric cars are a big thing that we're trying to go forward with. We're trying to make a dent in what we're contributing. But it is a fruitless endeavor when you consider what the rest of the world is doing. China just flat out does not care. You can see them on the second graph there. They're beating their previous high year over year over year. India on a lesser scale is the same way. Their emissions just continue to keep rising. If we look at those figures, it is sad to see that some just do not care about the world that we live in. For every one step forward, we're taking 5 or 10 steps backwards. We hope for results and to correct the damage that we're making, but unfortunately the powers and people in control, they just don't care enough to make serious change, as it would affect their pockets. And that's far too important for them to make serious change to our global warming problems. And if that's not enough, we have nations deliberately sabotaging our world with environmental disasters. Just last week, we had the Nord Stream pipeline. There's 4 leaks that have been confirmed now, are mainly in Sweden and Denmark. And the gas bubble leak, you can see it on the bottom left-hand side here, are 1/2 mile wide in our oceans. The Danish Prime Minister, Mette Frederiksen, he described them as deliberate acts, saying, "We are not talking about an accident." NATO also believes the same thing, calling it sabotage. I believe it was Poland who flat out went forward and said, "This is Russia." They're not pulling any punches. They know who it was. I pulled this snippet from an article this week. It said, "The damaged pipelines are spewing natural gas, which largely consists of methane, a central contributor to global warming. As of Wednesday, more than 1/2 of the fuel that was in the pipelines had leaked out," according to Christoph Botsau, butchered that, the head of the Danish Energy Agency. By Sunday, by today, it could all be gone. The toll from the leaks could amount to the equivalent of 32% of Denmark's annual emissions. They added, "There is a significant climate impact because methane is many times more damaging to the climate than CO2. Antoine Rostand, the co-founder of Kerios, which uses satellites to track methane leaks from oil wells and gas processing facilities, estimated that the damaged pipelines had released an amount comparable to 1 day of methane emissions by the oil and gas industry globally." And they added this little ending here. They said, "Scientists hope that the gas, which is rushing to the surface and dispersing into the atmosphere, will not have a major impact on animal and plant life in the waters around the leak." They're really hoping that's the case. So we have countries here deliberately harming our planet as some political game, just zero regard for other humans. And it is really sad to see how we treat our world. There is no hope in man to correct what we've already done. We could cover so many other things about our environment: famine, widespread diseases that are becoming more and more common, poverty, failure to deliver basic health care. But I think that's enough for one section tonight, because we should shift our focus on the hope that we have with our environment. What is the Bible's answer? Well, it says there's going to be a time when the earth will be restored to its former glory, like it was in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 35, our reading for tonight, all throughout that chapter, talks about what the kingdom of God is going to be like, about the changes that will come upon the earth when Christ returns and sets up God's kingdom. It says in verse 6 and 7, "For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water." God will do this. He will make the earth as it was when he created it. Some other passages, Revelation 22, 1 to 3 says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Also in Amos 9, verse 13, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt." We have beautiful images of the way the earth is supposed to be. Rivers flowing in the desert, clear as crystal, mountains dropping sweet wine, the tree of life healing all nations. And we have the hope that it will be this way in God's kingdom. He will fix what man cannot. That's where our hope for our environment should be. That should give us comfort. Well, the third worldview we want to look at is humanity. Can we place our hope and trust in humanity? Well, when we look around at our world, what do we see? Well, we see corrupt governments. We see wars being waged. On a human-to-human level, in our countries and in our communities, we've never been more divided. And it's not only the states like it might appear in our news, but also here in Canada, we're a divided nation. Politics has really divided us. And that has worsened in the last number of years. They play off the divisiveness of people. We see growing rates of robbery, of fraud, money laundering, violent crime, sexual crimes. The wickedness of man is nothing new on this earth, unfortunately. God saw it right at the beginning, during the time of Noah. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And this is the account of Noah and his family building the ark. And God had just a few chapters before created and filled the earth so that everything was good. It says, after God created, he said, "This was very good." He saw it was very good. And it only takes a few chapters later for it to all go all bad, for man to take over and ruin what was made very good. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. Genesis 6, 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was the current state of the earth at that time. Wickedness was great upon the earth. It says every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. We'll jump down a few more verses to verse 11. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God." Strong language here. "And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" The earth was filled with violence. Man had corrupted the way of the earth. Doesn't that sound very similar to the world that we live in today? And God decided ultimately to start over with this family of Noah by bringing about the flood. It was so bad that the violence needed to be fully stamped out. We may ask, why is this section relevant for us tonight here in 2022? Well, turn over our Bibles to Matthew 24 to get the answer to that question. Why is this relevant to us? The time of Noah, why was this violence and wickedness so relevant? Jesus says something in this chapter that should excite us, because those days of Noah will be repeated when the time comes for Christ to return. Matthew 24, starting at verse 37, says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So this is what we should expect in our world. It should feel like there is a sense of hopelessness, which means the time is near for Christ to return. And in the time of the kingdom, righteous judgment will be upon the earth, a true and just system, free of corruption and greed. Jesus will be that righteous judge. Isaiah 11, verse 3 to 5 says, "And shall make him," this is Jesus, "of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." He will judge with righteousness. This is the type of rulership that we can look forward to in the kingdom. No more corrupt governments making decisions based on their own motives. No more judges and courts being impartial. No more wealth inequality. We will have hope in humanity, with Jesus being our king in that kingdom to come. We keep bringing up the kingdom to come, and we've taken snapshots of how it will be different from the world in which we live in now. And as we discuss tonight, that is where our hope should be placed. So it's only fitting that we end this evening considering the kingdom of God. The first question that we may ask when we look at the world around us is, what is God's ultimate plan for this earth with mankind? Does he want us wandering aimlessly with no hope, to go to work, to live our life, and to ultimately die? Well, Numbers 14:21 spells out God's hope for this earth. It says there that he wants all the earth to be filled with his glory. That's what he wants from this earth, for to be filled with the glory of God, with people who represent him and his character. God is going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he wants to give us that hope of the kingdom, because that is his ultimate goal for this world. So if that's the case, then when is it going to happen? When is that kingdom going to come? Well, unfortunately, we don't have the exact day or hour. God has left it as a mystery for us, but he has given us hints and clues that tell us that it is close. We already looked at Luke 21 earlier, where there are signs to look for to know that the kingdom is coming soon. There's going to be distress of nations, wars, natural disasters, famines, diseases. People will be anxious, scared of what we see going on in our world. That sounds like our world today, doesn't it? But then it says, when all of that is going on around us, then we know that Christ is soon to return and set up that kingdom. And although we don't know the exact day or the hour, we can take comfort knowing that God has set a day and his plan is certain and it is sure. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to 10 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God has promised that he will set up his kingdom on this earth. And he's being patient with us so that more should come to a knowledge of him and partake in that great day. He wants more people to follow him, to fill the earth with his glory. And what God has promised, we can be sure that it will come to pass. And in a strange way, this hopelessness in this world should in fact bring us hope. So what is our call to action? How do we gain this hope of the kingdom? How do we ensure that we are part of God's plan? Well, Mark 16, verse 16 puts it very simply for us. We need to believe and be baptized into him. That's all it takes. That's how we're going to be saved. That's where hope is found. Believe in God, that his promise of the kingdom that he speaks about in the Bible is in fact going to happen. And if we believe in that promise and in his word, the Bible, we need to be baptized and put on that name of Jesus Christ. What we've considered tonight is without the hope of the Bible, we are in a hopeless position. Man doesn't have any options. There's no hope in our leaders or governments solving our problems. So is it really that hard to believe that God can provide us a hope? Is it so far-fetched that God has offered us a hope of his kingdom when we do consider all of the other options that are out there for us? I want to end with one final passage that summarizes the salvation and hope that we're given in the Bible. It's found in Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 25 to 26, and it says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Thank you.